Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read now, in preparation for our message, our sermon, from Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Second epistle of Peter, the last chapter, chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter together. Let us hear God's word. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Dear congregation, this morning we will look at the last part of 2 Peter chapter 3. But before we do so, I'd like to give you a summary of what came before. 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, and it is likely that he wrote it originally to the same people who he addressed in 1 Peter, the Christians scattered across several provinces in Asia Minor. And the purpose of 1 Peter was to encourage the hearers to stand firm in the faith despite their trials and persecutions. And so Peter directed them over and over again to the glorious future of their eternal inheritance. And the purpose of 2 Peter was to direct the hearers to stand firm in the faith in light of the rise of false teaching, which included the mocking of the teaching of Jesus' second coming. And so Peter reminded them of the true teachings of the gospel, including of Jesus' second coming, and how they should be living in light of that. In chapter 3, then, of this second epistle, being the concluding chapter, Peter, we see here, he first reminds them of what chapter 1 pointed out, namely that they have the truth of God. He says in verse 2, "Be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And then in verse 3, he reminds them of what chapter 2 said, that scoffers or false teachers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. He goes on and gives one significant example in verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And then Peter reminds them in verse 8 and says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." In other words, he was saying, though he tarry, it is for a wise reason, even that the whole church would be gathered, and then will be the end. And then that end will be a day of noise, a day of burning, a day of dissolving, and implied is also judgment, as we know from other scriptures. But then he says in verse 13, the other perspective of that day, and he says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And that congregation, dear believers, is our glorious, blessed hope. This is the blessed future of all true Christians. Now, this raises three questions. First, are we sure that this is our future? Are you a true believer? Is this future your blessed hope as well? Second, if so, are we actually looking forward to this future? And thirdly, and what this sermon is on, how should we be living in light of it? How should we be living in light of it? Our text is then the last, very last part, 2 Peter 3, verses 14 through 18, and with the theme or title, "Living in Light of Our Blessed Hope," and four simple points: be diligent, be mindful, be careful, be growing. Living in light of our blessed hope, be diligent, be mindful, be careful, be growing. Well, our text begins then by saying, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things." That's how it begins, and what it's referring to here with these things is the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, which is promised to all who have had their sins blotted out and who are now right with God, being covered with Christ's righteousness. And these, we notice, are called beloved, and they are indeed beloved, the beloved of God. He said, "Beloved, looking forward to these things." And then comes our first point: be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be diligent. This is the first exhortation. Be zealous, endeavor, work hard, work sincerely at it. To be found, to be discovered by God, even by Christ himself, living in a way that pleases him most. Not that we are saved by our works. We know that we are saved by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. And to be found by him doesn't mean that he doesn't know where we are. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows where we are, who we are, what we are, and so on. This also doesn't mean that we won't die before he comes. We very well could. And then he would simply find our bodies dead and our souls already in glory. But this means, what will we be like if he were to come before we die? And even what will we be like as he already sees and finds us now, even every day? What will he find you like today and tomorrow and throughout the week? Are we being and will we be diligent, trying our best always to be living in a way that pleases him most? And what is that way? It says it is the way of peace, without spot and blameless. Yes, we are to seek to be at peace. Peace with our conscience. Peace with God in our life of sanctification. Peace in our walk with him instead of harming our communion with him by sin. And peace also with our neighbor as much as possible. And so he adds, without spot and blameless. Believers' hearts have been made without spot and blameless, yes, in Christ. And now our lives are to mirror that as we wait for his return. And so we are not to be living in any known sin or impurity or sinful way. We are not to be sinning at all, but to be living in God's way, according to God's word and his commandments. Yes, we are to seek to be like Christ himself at all times, who was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And as we think about these things, we confess that our tendency is to not be consistently diligent in this, is it? We might be diligent here and there, but we tend to become spiritually lazy, don't we? To go astray, and we need to be brought back. And so this isn't an exhortation that we can perfectly keep, but it is an exhortation that we are to seek to perfectly keep. This is to be our aim in life. John Calvin says, Peter reasons from hope, a glorious eternal future, to its effect, the practice of a godly life. Someone else adds, if the believers look forward to living eternally in a home of righteousness on the new earth, then already on this earth they ought to practice righteousness. We are to practice godliness, not only in our outward lives, but first and foremost in our hearts. Not just by our own will, but by prayer, seeking the Spirit's help in all of our needs, and by using the means of grace, including being in and under his word. And when we fail, which God knows we will, then he wants us to come to him and to confess that, as 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And why? Well, we know that. It is because of the one who was perfect all his life and who died for the imperfect, even our beloved Savior, the Prince of Peace, and the perfect Lamb of God, who was always and completely without spot, as the sacrificial lambs in the Old Testament had to be as well. And that perfection qualified him then to be that perfect sacrifice for sinners, having no sin of his own. So, congregation, when we find sin, let us make sure that we keep a short record with God, not hiding anything from him, not stubbornly and knowingly continuing on in that sin, but quickly confessing our sins to Him and enjoying the peace of His forgiving grace. Yes, let us be diligent. Secondly, Peter exhorts us to be mindful of our Lord's long-suffering. Our text says in verse 15, "And consider," or be mindful, "that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." We are to account, regard, be confidently persuaded that the long-suffering or patience of our Lord is salvation. Now, this is not referring to His patience while He was on this earth, but to His patience in not yet returning. And we are to consider this, it says. We are to consider His not yet coming again as patience. You know, there is so much sin and wickedness in the world, not only then, but since then and today as well, that makes His patience really extreme. It really is long suffering. He sees all that goes on. He sees all the enmity and the hatred against Him. He sees all the blasphemy against Him, the mocking of Him, the using of His name in vain. He sees all the persecution against His church from without and from within. He sees the false teachers, the false teaching, the calling of His word even a myth. He sees all the commandments of God being hugely broken, and that many are worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. Yes, He sees your sins, and He sees mine. With His tender heart, He sees the spiritual battles of His beloved people as well, their struggles with temptations and sin, the weakness of their sinful nature. He sees all of this year after year, generation after generation, for 2,000 years already, and yet He hasn't come again yet. Why? Why is He being so patient? Why is He waiting? Why is that the plan? It is because of salvation. It says, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, this can be understood in two ways. First, the further preparing of those who are already saved or converted. The further preparing of them, of us, for completed salvation, which will fully take place once He returns. And so we can say that the long-suffering of our Lord is for our sanctification, to better fit us for eternity, giving us time to become more like Him who we will be with then. We would do well to consider this indeed, that Christ hasn't returned in the flesh, nor has come to take us home, believers, to make us more Christ-like, more heavenly, which is for our good and for our joy. But secondly, salvation here can also be understood as the salvation, conversion, gathering into the church of the elect who are yet living in their sin and without Christ. The door of salvation is still open. We are still in a day or period of grace. And that time will not close until the very last elect sinner has come to salvation. And again, we are to consider this. And so for any unbeliever among us whose hope for eternal reconciliation with God, who we have sinned against, is not in Christ, in Christ alone, the gospel, the good news for you today, is that there still is salvation. You are extended the good news, the promise that if you repent and believe, you will be saved. You are yet invited. and commanded to come, and he will in no wise cast you out. And further, for us believers, this truth should make us more interested and active and prayerful in evangelism because of the love that we should have anyway for the spiritual and eternal well-being of our fellow man, and also because the sooner Christ's entire church is gathered in, the sooner we will enjoy the new heavens and earth in glory, and the more he will be glorified as well. So let us consider these things also throughout this week. Peter then went on to solidify what he said by referring to the Apostle Paul. And in doing so, he also solidified and vindicated what Paul was saying, since they were in agreement. Now, it is understood that Paul's writings were being abused and discredited in the churches by ungodly men at this time, as was the promise of Christ's return. But Peter is saying that his and Paul's epistles are in agreement. These Christians who Peter was writing to had obviously not only heard of Paul, but also had a copy of one or more of his epistles. They perhaps had even taken a great fondness to Paul's inspired writings. In any case, Peter here, he endorses Paul. He said, "As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things." It says here, according to the wisdom given to him, led by the Holy Spirit, implying that his epistles were like that too. And so they both taught that Christ is indeed returning, though he tarries, and that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Let us be mindful of that. The third exhortation of how we are to live in light of our blessed hope is found in the rest of verse 16 and verse 17. We are to be careful of being carried away and falling from steadfastness. We are to be careful of that. Having just mentioned Paul's epistles, he continued with that subject of them and pointed out, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction. We notice here, for one thing, that Peter again endorses the epistles of Paul, probably because of their great importance. And he does so by acknowledging that they are indeed part of the Scriptures, saying that certain people twist them as they do the rest of the Scriptures, however much they had at this point. Now, as we have imperfect minds and are not always spiritually in tune as we should be, and especially since the natural man cannot understand the things that are spiritual, it is understandable that some things in them, as he says, are hard to understand for the believer, and especially for the false confessor and the non-confessor. This can be true for other parts of or teachings of Scripture as well. Some doctrines are also hard to fully understand because we are not told everything about them. For example, what the new heavens and the new earth in righteousness will exactly all be like. Or the doctrines are simply too great to fully understand. For example, the Trinity. Scripture is clear when it comes to the doctrine of salvation and many other things, so we should not be discouraged from reading the Scriptures. But there are some things that are hard to fully understand. And not only doctrines, but some verses as well. Now, in addition to pointing out that there are some things hard to understand in Paul's epistles, especially to the natural man, Peter warned his readers to be careful. To be careful because there are some or many people who twist them, as they do with other parts of the scriptures. They distort, they hugely misinterpret, they essentially torture, they force scripture to say what it doesn't say and what doesn't agree with the rest. And sadly, this often isn't just an honest mistake, but it is intentional. Some have an agenda in order to justify their own lusts. And Peter calls these people untaught and unstable. Untaught doesn't simply mean that they are uneducated. Many have great secular educations and even a great knowledge of the scriptures, but they have not actually truly learned them as a sinner seeking to be fed, but are proud, seeking to become prouder. They have not truly learned Christ. And they are also unstable, he says. And James says of that, such a person is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. They have no sure footing. They are easily deceived. They're easily distracted or moved with a false interpretation. And as a result, they twist what the word actually says, the harder parts and the rest of the scriptures. They distort it. They end up teaching foolish and absurd things. They become heralds of significant errors and even wicked practices. In short, they do not teach the true gospel that can save our souls, but a false gospel that leads to their own and to others' destruction, eternal destruction, if they do not repent and become teachable. And so Peter warns his readers and us today. He says, "You therefore, beloved," again he says, "beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." You, beloved of God, you who have been taught by Christ, you who have stability in Christ, since you know that there have been, that there are and will be false teachers and false teaching, he is saying, beware of being seduced and falling from your steadfastness, from your present faithfulness, and being led away by error, of being deceived by the great enemy of our souls and by ungodly men. Now we know that true believers cannot lose their salvation because it has been purchased by Christ. Those, though, who completely and forever turn their backs on Christ, then never were true believers. But yet true believers can and do fall, go astray from time to time, as I'm sure you can acknowledge as well. And sometimes this can happen in great measure for a time with God's permission. And this isn't only possible for new converts, but of any Christian. And so we must all be careful, on the alert, keeping a faithful walk with God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Yes, we are to take heed when we stand, lest we fall. Do not be like Peter himself, interestingly, who felt so secure and was so adamant that he would never deny his master, and then he so easily did. But let us be careful. Let us put on the armor of God. Let us encourage each other in the faith. Let us be encouraged ourselves in God's promises and in the prayers of our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus. And let us pray that we would continue to stand firm at all times. Congregation, are you and will you be careful in remaining steadfast in your faith as it is taught in the truth of God's word? Or is there anyone here or listening who is among the wicked, who twists or believes the twisting of God's word with regard to significant truths and to your own destruction. Lastly, in our fourth point, we are exhorted in verse 18 to be growing in grace and knowledge. Notice that this is in contrast to what came before. Before he said to be careful lest you fall. But here he says, but grow. Instead of falling, be growing. Instead of spiritually withering and drying out, becoming easy pickings for the enemy, be growing. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But grow. Keep on growing. But grow, he says, first of all, in grace. Now, this implies that the true believer already has grace to grow. We have undeservedly received grace. It is the grace of, in, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And included in that is the inward calling, the new birth, repentance and faith and conversion, and some progress already in sanctification and assurance as well. But now we are not to take it easy and be lazy. If we are not growing in grace, that is what we are doing, which is dangerous and makes us rusty and vulnerable. Instead, for our own good, we are to seek to grow in the grace that God has given to us. It is how to stay steadfast. And so we are to seek the Spirit's help in prayer and use the means of grace available to grow in our sanctification, in our walk with God, in communion with Him, in our trust in Him, in our appreciation of His goodness, in humility, decreasing in our own self-estimation, and having our redeeming Savior, the Lord Jesus, ever increase to us. Growing in grace also includes growing in our adoring of God, confessing of our sins to Him, being thankful to Him and praying to Him and interceding for others as well as ourselves. Growing in grace also includes growing in our biblical character, or seeking to grow in faith and virtue and knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, as Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. And we not only all continue to have room to grow, but we are redeemed to grow, to show the grace of God. And so we need to be active in this growing process. Are you active in growing? We should want to. Not to be praised by others, by how much we have grown, but for God's honor and our Savior's praise. Indeed, if we have no interest in growing in grace, to put it bluntly, it is time to wake up. You have then either fallen and are in an unhealthy spiritual slumber, or you are not a true Christian. We are to grow in the grace of Christ. But also, secondly, he says, in the knowledge of Him. Growing in knowledge about Him, His person and His work. We are to grow in knowledge of all other Christian doctrine, since they are all in relation to Him, including the Father and the Spirit. And we are to grow especially in knowledge of our relationship with Him, of our communion and intimacy and fellowship with Him. And when you look at that knowledge in all of these ways, then it is easy to see that there truly is no end to growing in it. And this growing in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ goes hand in hand with our growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't want to grow, then we won't really, if we don't want to grow in the one, then we won't really grow in the other. But let us seek to do both, to to be kept from falling, as well as to praise our God and Savior as we live in light of our blessed hope. And so our text ends with these words of doxology. To him, yes, to him, to Jesus Christ, be glory both now and forever. This is a proof text for the deity of Christ. Only God is to be worshipped, but here it says Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said how suitable this glory to Christ is. He said, to him be the glory, because he is God, because of what he has done, because of his position in glory now, because of what he is going to do, and because of what he has done for me. And on that last reason, because of what he has done for me, we can say, because we have been so blessed, receiving the grace and the knowledge of him, our Lord and Savior. And so glorifying him for that should be our greatest interest. And we glorify him for that when we also seek to grow more in that and ultimately nearer to him. Congregation, are you seeking to grow in Christ? Are you seeking to glorify Christ? Are you growing in glorifying Christ as you live in light of your blessed hope of one day being with him in glory, in a new heavens and a new earth in which only righteousness dwells? Yes, as we wait for that day, let us seek to glorify him always with our whole hearts and lives, according to these four exhortations, and being diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and being mindful that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, and being careful lest you fall from your own steadfastness, and in growing in the grace and knowledge of him. And to any and to all who are not interested in any of these things, who have not turned to Christ and put your trust in him, he will also be glorified in your own eternal destruction one day, if you remain that way yet in your sins and guilt before God. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of your death is coming. It will come as a thief in the night, and then it will be too late. But today is still the day of grace in the long suffering of our Lord. And so come, ask him to save you, and come, confess your sins to him, give your life to him, and put all your trust in him for eternity. Amen.